Ramsey TV.
Yes, it's true. I did used to run barefoot in Brazil. That does sound, yeah, it does sound like a great name for a book, Barefoot in Brazil. No, I was the only guy, the only person. Oh, yeah, the kids loved me. I was a thing. They pointed to me, there's the barefoot guy, in Portuguese, of course. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MCTV. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, and I had a six-mile route when I lived in Sao Paulo. Paulista Avenue is the Broadway of Sao Paulo, and I love to run during lunchtime down the sidewalk. Big, beautiful sidewalks, smooth, really, and I would just head out the door barefoot, and I would run 6 miles through the largest city in the Americas. That's right. Sao Paulo is the largest city in the Americas. New York is number 4 on that list. It's Sao Paulo, Lima, Peru, Mexico City, and New York City, and then LA, and then Chicago. Those are your biggest cities in the Americas. So there I was, running 6 miles barefoot, loving it. The freedom of the foot. Oh, it feels so good. You know how you feel when you're running downhill? Or just think back to when the last time you ran downhill as a kid. Well, that's how you're supposed to be running all the time. Oh, I could talk to do 3 shows on running form, on how wonderful it feels and how perfect it is for the body when you're running the right way, taking advantage of gravity, letting your body do what it does intelligently. I just love it. But there are many analogies in religion also. But today, I'm going to speak on the seduction of moral perfection. It's tied in with self-righteousness, the seduction of moral perfection. This is the opposite. Listen to this. The seduction of moral perfection is the opposite of Christ, of what it is to be in Christ. Christ is the perfect one. And by an amazing miracle of God, plus the crucifixion, we are associated with Christ, the perfect one. And any attainments we strive for in the flesh are so many insults to the perfect one and the Father of the perfect one, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has pronounced us righteous. But everybody wants to feel like they're a good person. But and this is nothing wrong with that intrinsically, but when you associate it with God, it becomes a hook that takes you away from the perfection of Christ because you begin focusing on yourself. And any person, any so-called minister in the religious realm, you can't help. If you think that living a godly life is all about trying to become a better person and to behave yourself for Jesus, you can do nothing but end up preaching about self. You cannot help it. And you know, all these religionists, the Jimmy Swaggerts and Jim Bakers, I always revert to those guys. They're kind of the poster boys for, you know, self-righteous people falling from their self-made moral platforms. All these people are focused on their performance. And when you see the leaders doing this, it seems like the right thing to do. But it's the biggest snare of Satan. Satan has invented this snare. But again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good person. It's the mixing with religion. And it's the assumption, based on a false teaching, that you must perform for God. You must, or he will damn you to hell for eternity. The analogy I like to give is God is Simon Cowell, and you're on stage at America's Got Talent. And you're trying to go to the next level. You're trying to get to Hollywood. And it ends up being a competition of self. I will never forget growing up in the Catholic Church we had to go to confession once a month. And I kind of, I hate to confess this, should I even say this? I kind of liked the feeling I had. This is why I know what this self-righteousness stuff is, and I know how attractive it is, and I know how good it feels. I know how good it feels. I love the feeling I felt so clean and pure when I left the confessional. The Catholic Church is expert at building this false sense of security, this false sense of you need us, like I spoke on yesterday. And they have the system down pat. Talk about a systematizing of the deception mentioned by Paul in Ephesians. Oh, boy, the Catholics have it down pat. They make you feel holy when you enter that building because of its awesomeness. That's why the Catholics are so big on architecture, because of the feeling you get when you walk in this cavernous place with the gargoyles, in the case of Notre Dame de Paris, or your stained glass windows. Many churches have statuary, and oh, it's so beautiful and impressive. Our priest, Father Homer G. Oliver, St. Joan of Arc Catholic Church in Canton, Ohio, I swear to you, he put out a bulletin bragging about the marble of the altar. The marble was from Italy, and he had it, that freaking man had the marble appraised. When he found out what that marble was worth, oh, it made his day, made his month, made his year, probably made his life, that little, poor guy. And they know how to create the mood. When they wave that, they waft that incense around. Boy, that does something to you. They had me at my mother's funeral. They had me. I mean, I was way, this was 2006, so I'm way into the truth, way already doing it for a living. And my mom up and died. And then, so she has a Catholic mass funeral. I go to it. I speak at it. And they had her casket up there in the front, and the priest walks around it with that censer. It sent chills down your spine. It's like, shit, these people know what they're doing. And I was falling under the spell. Me, Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Can you believe it? But I got it. Like, wow. These people know how to create a mood. And then they got that organ. Blah, those big chords reverberating through the building. It's all false. It's all soulish. It's none of it spiritual. None of it. None of it. It's anti-spiritual. And so is the confessional. But again, The institutions I mentioned yesterday, they need you to need them. And so the confessional was a place where you would go in this little dark closet with a little opaque screen where you can see the shadowy figure of the priest, who was scary as hell back there. Sometimes we would get Monsignor Fitzgerald. Oh, he was the bigwig, Monsignor. He's a Monsignor. I don't even know what the hell a Monsignor is. But when Monsignor Fitzgerald was there, you trembled when you went into that confessional. And if you didn't have any sins or you couldn't think of any, you made them up. It didn't matter. You had to say something. And then the priest or the Monsignor, God help you, would give you prayers to say to cleanse you of your sins. And I'm telling you, I felt it. All fake, all emotional, but I felt it. I went out of there feeling like I was a foot off the ground. I just felt cleansed. I mean, they know how to make you feel that way. Of course, it's just like a battery recharger, though. As you go through the rest of the month, you become unclean very quickly, which brings me to my case. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, the schedule at our Catholic Church was after the confessional was recess. After we went to confession, it was recess, and me and the guys, we played rough at recess. We had a game called Keep Away Kill, if that gives you any indication of our activities at recess. And so it was only a matter of, I was very competitive kid. I don't like to lose. So as soon as Keep Away Kill started, I mean, I could, it's like the first couple of minutes of Keep Away Kill. I would, by the way, Keep Away Kibbles play with one of those little pinky balls. Remember those things, pinky balls? I would almost try to be careful not to get anybody's way, not to hurt anybody, not to say anything bad, not to threaten anyone's well-being, which is what you generally do in Keep Away Kibbles. That's the idea. But in a matter of 10 minutes, you would that special feeling would go away. Somebody would elbow you in the ribs, or you needed to get that pinky ball as the bell rang. When recess ended, whoever had the pinky ball, run to the porch of the school. And it just went away very quickly. But again, they had it down pat. And that is a seduction of moral perfection. It feels good. Well, the truth of the matter is that we are hundreds of thousands of millions of times more clean than anything we can accomplish in the flesh because we have been declared righteous by God. And so if we were aware of that constantly, I was almost going to say, if we were aware of it constantly, you would have that clean feeling all the time. But damn it, this is nothing about feelings. It's an awareness. It's a realization of the truth that you are clean. And no matter how dirty you feel or how many dirty things you might do in a day, whether accidentally or on purpose, you're clean. And your feelings have absolutely nothing to do with it. But because the religion of our forebears, the church you went to as a kid, because they induce this special feeling of being pure and being holy, it's so addicting. It's like crack cocaine. Not that I would know. Seriously, I've never done any hard drugs. Never. I don't condemn people who have. I don't blame anybody for doing any drugs in this world. Do not. I do not. It's sad, but I don't blame anybody. But boy, it is a powerful feeling to feel like you're righteous before God, and that you're righteous before God but by means of your own efforts. And then what can you do at that point except condemn other people who aren't as righteous as you? Or if you don't like the word condemns, that's too strong for you? Okay, you look down your nose at them. You feel superior to them. You can't help it. You feel superior. I felt superior when I left that confessional. I'm talking, I'm 8, 9 years old. And this wave of self-satisfaction would hit me coming out of that confessional. If I could just, this is what I thought, if I could just preserve this wonderful feeling, if I could just preserve it, maybe I shouldn't go to recess because I know it's going to go to smash during Keep Away Kill. I just wanted to keep that. How do I keep that feeling? That's what I wanted to know as a kid. How do I keep this feeling of moral perfection? And the people who get caught in that trap, they're constantly looking for ways to keep that feeling. And so they're constantly self-censoring. They're constantly monitoring their flesh. They're constantly stressed and strained, trying to perform for Simon Cowell / God. And when you're in that trap, any failure is instant road to guilt and condemnation, self-condemnation, self-loathing. If you're on that track, you need to get off that track because it produces self-loathing. You hate yourself whenever you fail. You see, if you live by the self, you die by the self. You had a good day of self-control, great. The next day, not so good. Then on the previous day, you're going to be flying high emotionally. On the next day, you're going to be in the pit of despair. And this is the uneven walk of Christianity, of any religion. It's an uneven walk. It's a roller coaster ride of ups and downs, good performances and bad performances. Ladies and gentlemen, we are delivered from that in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. We are free from any performance. The spotlight is not on us. We're not on stage in front of Simon Cowell. Jesus Christ was on stage at Calvary, and he took on the sins of the world. He died for us, for our sakes. And because of him, because of what he suffered, he took away the condemnation and guilt of the old humanity. And now he has declared everything to be new. And so if any of us, if anybody listening to my voice or watching me now is still in that trap of performing one day marvelously and the next day crashing and burning, if you're still in that trap, if you're still in that rut, get out of it. It's not about you. I know this is going to be a blow to the ego at first, but it's not about you. You're just not that damn important in the realm of righteousness. There's only one man who was that important in the realm of righteousness, and that was Jesus Christ. And he's the one who performed flawlessly and perfectly. And because of the sacrifice of that one, God now looks at all of us the same way he looks at him, as righteous. And if we can just, the more we can tap into that, the more we can have a steady walk of satisfaction. There's still emotions involved. I'm not saying there's not. There's still good feelings involved. But it's a feeling of satisfaction and peace, knowing that your performing days are over and that one, capital O, already performed and pleased God perfectly. That will engender a feeling, yes. But it won't be a feeling of either euphoria or deadening guilt. It will be a steady supply of satisfaction, of peace. I think the scripture might call it joy.